It's interesting, you know, when you think about how things happen in your personal lives. And I thought about the situation that happened in the life of David. Because think of all of the nasty things that people face every day of their lives. I mean, especially things that are happening today. And some people just kind of give up in life and they start doing other things and they get depressed. They go to drugs, they go to alcohol, they go to pills, medicines, whatever. And then all of a sudden they come to that place where they realize, and I don't know why everybody doesn't realize this, but who else can you go to but to the Lord? I don't understand the mentality of people that think that they can walk away from God and do better. How can that happen? If the Lord is for me, then who can be against me? And I don't know how David was able to handle all of the trials of his life. I mean, he had it bad. King Saul was after him. His own son Absalom wanted to take the throne. All these enemies that were against David, and yet the whole time, when the enemy came into the camp and took away all of his wives, and even his own army turned against him. Remember that passage? It says that David turned to the Lord and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And I think that's the secret to every time we feel depressed, oppressed, and we're facing something in life. That we can come to that place and open the scriptures. And I've been just so blessed reading the Psalms and studying each one of them individually, which has given me time not only to look up the background to the psalm and what David was going through, the way he writes, and then the situation, and then here comes the blessings of the Lord as David trusts in the Lord fully and completely. And surely these are days to really trust in the Lord, especially among the young people today. I really just have a real heart for the young people because, you know, they're going to go through a lot of things in life. And I really believe right now they're beginning to experience as everything that is falling apart because they've been enjoying for so many years so many things that the Lord is saying, you know what, enough is enough. And I really want a godly nation and I want a godly people. And all we would have to do to turn around this nation is everyone just turn to the Lord and humble themselves before God and pray and seek the Lord. And then God will do a work. That's what the Bible teaches. And I felt like David the other day, you know, David, here is David with all of these situations in the nation. And the people were weakening and the people were willing to sell out to the enemy. But David was so narrow-minded about God that he was willing to make that great sacrifice in his life to give his whole life to the Lord. And even though David had failed God, yet God trusted him and God loved him. We come now to Psalm 16 this evening. And this is a psalm that is prophetical. But also, it's a very personal psalm or a personal hymn or song of joy that focuses on the goodness of the Lord. On the goodness of the Lord. By the way, the personal pronoun my is used, my is used over 12 times, and 9 times it is used my trust, my goodness, my cup, etc. David's joy here is expressed in words like delight, pleasant, pleasure, glad. Beautiful words that express his heart in what he felt towards God. And David finds his delight only in the Lord. And because he finds his delight in the Lord, he confesses that everything in life is good because of God, even though there was a shadow over his head and he was being oppressed. Yet he said, God is good. And he was glad who he served, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet David finds not only his delight in the Lord, but he confesses to the Lord every one of his faults, every one of his sins. And as you read the psalm, you find out that the psalm is also a messianic psalm. That the Lord Jesus Christ is found in the psalm. Peter, in the book of Acts chapter 2, will quote him. Will quote David. And when you look at the time period between the book of Acts and the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, you're talking now, you know, about 2,700 years now, but at that time, a 700-year period where the actual psalm speaks about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, that he's going to die and he's going to rise again from the dead. It's beautiful the way you find the Word of God here. And yet, God's Word is so pure and so amazing. In the book of Acts chapter 2:25, he says, "For David says concerning Jesus, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Speaking of Jesus. "You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence." I love that. "In your presence, O Lord." And then in Acts 13:35, he says, "Therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." Speaking of Jesus being 100% human, 100% God, going to the cross and dying on the cross, and 3 days later, rising from the dead. Supernaturally. Giving us hope of our future. That when we die, we don't become non-existent. But when we die, we're going to be with the Lord. That brings up another question. What happens to those people that do not experience God's grace and God's goodness? That never really come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible is very clear that there is a place called hell or Hades or Sheol in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it was a place before Christ ever came and died on the cross and resurrected, where every person in the Old Testament, if they were believers in Jehovah God, when they would die, they would be taken to this place called hell or Sheol or Hades in a compartment called Abraham's bosom, where they would live there in the spirit with their eternal bodies. And as they would look across to the other side, there was a gulf that would separate the place where on the other side. That in the days of Noah, when the flood finally came, the population of the earth was 1 billion people in the earth. Today there's 7 billion people and moving higher. And the Bible says that only 8 people survived, and all those people went to hell. 1 billion. In hell. Can you imagine? No wonder when Luke wrote the gospel in chapter 16, verse 19, and going down in that beautiful story he gives us of Lazarus and the rich man. And he lets us know that when this poor beggar that knew God and had a relationship with God and he died, that when a person dies physically, spiritually, the angels come to get that person's spirit and to kind of show you the way and to take you to the place where you're going to spend eternity. And Lazarus ended up in Abraham's bosom. That very night, as that man that had a lot of money and was having a lot of parties and enjoying his friends, as he went to bed that evening, never thought that he would die that night and that he would have many more parties. But when he died, the angels came and took him and put him in hell on the other side of the gulf. where the Bible says when he was asked by Abraham, when he literally called out to Abraham, he said, Father Abraham, can you please send Lazarus over this side to dip his finger in cold water, for I am burning in this flame so I can put it in my tongue. The world has a very cynic view of eternity, especially hell. People make fun of it. And yet hell's a very serious place, as heaven is a serious place. That once a person, my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, brother, or my grandpa or grandma, aunt, uncle, niece, nephew, whoever may be, friend, when that person leaves this earth and takes his last or her last breath, their spirit departs from the body and they either go to heaven or they go to hell. It's forever. And that's why when Jesus Christ died on the cross and went down to hell those 3 days and three nights and went to Abraham's bosom and took the thief on the cross and said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. And hell was emptied out of Abraham's bosom, and hell became the center of the earth, one massive place of torment. That every person that is going to be in the first resurrection understands clearly that by the time you come to the white throne judgment of God, that hell will be cast into the lake of fire with the Antichrist, a false prophet, and every demon. And then every person from the beginning of the world that has ever gone to hell are going to have to stand in line, and the books are going to be opened. And whoever's name is not found written in the book of life is going to be cast into the lake of fire forever, where the worm never dies. The gospel's a very serious thing for people. It's not a game. It's a true story. It's not a tale told. And that's why when I was reading this psalm, the Lord really spoke to my heart, because this is a real psalm that speaks about life after death. David was facing a lot of issues in his life, and maybe you're here tonight and you've been facing a lot of issues in your life, and God wants to settle those issues tonight with you. Here tonight. To really make sure that you're not tottering back and forth. But you really have to know in whom you believe. You're either a believer or you're not a believer, but you cannot stand in the middle. You cannot be accepted that way. Jesus said it very clear when he spoke in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, when he's speaking to the seven churches, and he speaks to the last church, Laodicea, and he says, you're either cold or you're hot or you're lukewarm. And if you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's what he said. I will vomit you out of my mouth. So it's really important to know your position in Christ, to know that you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. David had come to a personal relationship with God. Look how he begins his psalm. This is pretty interesting as he's writing here, and he's going to be speaking of the resurrection in a moment here. But he says here, beginning in chapter 16, verse 1 of Psalms, he says, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Isn't that a beautiful way to start a prayer? With my confidence in the Lord. Lord, you are God. I don't care if the banks go broke. I don't care what happens in government. I don't care what happens on the streets. Yeah, it's going to be dark. Things are going to be happening. There's going to be oppression. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be all these things. But man, I'm going to trust in you, O Lord. The joy of the Lord has to be within us. This is David speaking. And he's talking about preservation. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Imagine that. Remember that Saul was coming after David? He hated David. He was jealous of David. David was a nice-looking young man. And the women loved David. And everybody loved David because he was a warrior. And God had chosen David to become the next king of Israel. And yet Satan came into the presence of Saul and used Saul as an instrument to harass and to oppress David's life. To the point that David sometimes ran totally fearful, and God had to remind me, David, I'm with you. I'm with you, David. And I'm going to be with you forever. You know, put yourself tonight in the place of David, and God is saying to you, and you should say, in you I put my trust, O Lord. You are my God. I love you, Jesus. I praise you and I honor you. No matter what happens, no matter what takes place in my life, I am going to trust in the Lord. For He is my salvation. And then check this out. This is so beautiful. Because David here, from the depths of his soul, he's crying out to the Lord. Verse 2. Oh my soul, you have said to the Lord Jehovah, you are my Adonai or Kurias, my goodness, nothing apart from you. Here we see two words in the Hebrew, one Jehovah and one Adonai. You notice one is in capitals, L-O-R-D, and the other one is L capital O natural O-R-D, Kurias or Adonai. And this title, Adonai, is a title of relationship. That we need this personal relationship that only can come through Jesus Christ, my Lord, as I give my heart to Him and I give my life to Him. You know, in the Old Testament, it was amazing when the priest would go into the tabernacle, the place that God created, the gate to the people of God to worship. He would actually put oil upon his right ear, upon his right thumb, and then he would put oil on his right toe. You say, what would he do that for? Because the oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and what he was doing is he was anointing his hands to do the work of God. Anointing my ear to hear the voice of God, and to anoint my toes is to walk in the ways of God. Beautiful analogy here. Are your ears and your eyes and your mouth and your hands and your feet and your mind anointed by the Holy Spirit? Have you really turned it over to God so that God can use your life? People can recognize it. People can see it. This is David the writer now writing to us. And he says out of the depth of his heart, oh my soul, you have said to my Lord Jehovah, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. Pretty interesting here what he says, that God is sovereign. And then he says this in verse 3, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight, delighting. In those that believe in God. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are God's saints. You see? We need to defend each other. We need to love each other. We don't need to point the finger at each other. We don't need to talk about each other. We need to forgive each other. And we need to love the Lord. Very important. If God is for us, who can be against us? And think how hurtful it is when David saw people that he loved and he thought that they loved him, but yet they hated him. They were two-faced people. David felt all alone and betrayed even by his own son, Absalom. His own flesh and blood. Maybe you have a son like that today, or a daughter. Or some of you young people have a father or mother like that. Or cousin, or aunt, or uncle, or nephew that has come against you, or maybe a boss. And really, you're just this hate in you. You know what? You really need to learn to leave it in the hands of the Lord. God will take care of you. He'll watch over you. Your heart has to be clean before the Lord. so that God can operate through your lives. And David learned this by experience, and that's why he's writing to us. He goes on to say this in verse 5. He says, Jehovah, O Jehovah, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. Notice what he says here. He's making here a joyful praise in the psalm. The psalm finds here the Lord himself, his godly heritage, David is saying. He's actually full of joy. Why? Because the presence of God is over him. You know how dangerous it is to drive under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Dangerous. It's amazing. Sometimes I'm listening to worship music, man, and the Holy Spirit will come over my life. And I mean, I'm not a crybaby, and I just start weeping and crying, man. And you know what? I'll have to pull over because I can't see. You know? And it's so cool because the Lord ministers to you. He ministers to you. You know, you can't really hear the God's voice with a lot of, you know, but when there's silence, and sometimes when there's praise, worship, music that is very still, man, it's beautiful. Because he's going to tell you in a moment that the best time when God will speak to you is when you can't sleep at night. He wants to talk to you. And here you're frustrated. What can I sleep? Taking pills? I got to sleep. No, he wants to talk to you. Seriously. The most horrible time that I ever had in my life, I don't take drugs. Never taken drugs. And they gave me this medication that I was up for 36 hours, man. And I'm telling you, that's the last time I ever took it. It was horrible. I couldn't sleep. I was shaking, man. I was all paranoid, man. Locking windows, locking doors, pulling down the shades, thinking they were going to kill me. Imagine that. So that's why I don't take pills. I want to be normal. And it's amazing how people will take the pills and they'll take the medicines in which, you know, if the doctor prescribes it, you got to do it. But at the same time, think of what peace God can bring to your life as you enter into his presence, worshiping him, reading the scriptures, praying, and praising his name. What God can do in the name of Jesus, the Bible says. That's why here in verse 5, he says again, O Jehovah, you are the portion of my inheritance, not your money, the Lord is, and my cup. You maintain my lot. Notice that. Who's the one that maintains me? The Lord. The Lord maintains me. He's the one that takes care of me. He's the one that gets me fired to give me another job. He's the one that takes away my house because he has something better for me. Or to teach me a lesson why I was a bad steward with my money. And now I need to learn how to become a good steward of what God gets to me. God's in control. God's in charge. You're not. I'm not. And that's why we got to focus on his word, on who he is, his attributes that are given to us through the scriptures. Verse 6, he says, the lines have fallen to me in the pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Notice that. And what inheritance do we have? Eternal life. Eternal life. This life is temporal, but the life to come is eternal. Eternal with the Lord. Man can hardly wait to be with the Lord. Can hardly wait. It's just amazing when you think, you know, when I was in Vietnam, I don't even know if I have Agent Orange in my body. I have to go get a checkup now. Some of my friends have passed away with that. But you know what? It's nothing, because you know what? This body is nothing. It's temporal. It's temporal. The Lord is in charge. The Lord is in command. He knows exactly how many minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years I'm going to live. And then it's over and I'm in the presence of the Lord. And then I'll be waiting for you there to come. It's really important that we put the most important things in life, man, in the Lord. In the Lord. As God prepares us to do whatever he desires to do. Time moves so quickly. Everything happens so quickly. And here is David ministering to us tonight. He goes on to say this, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Imagine, there are people that go to counselors and pay them a lot of money to get, man, the foolishness of this world. People on TV. And yet, what does David say? He says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Hey, when I need counsel, I go to the Lord. How do I go to the Lord? In prayer, and I also pick up the Bible, the Word of God. God speaks to me through His Word. This morning He was speaking to me in the story of Joseph. When Joseph was hated by his brothers, they wanted to kill him. And they put him in a pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites. And the Lord showed me, to the Ishmaelites, these were the Arabs. And they're selling a Jew to an Arab, which is his brother, to preserve him. That even though Joseph thought, man, my life is over, God was preserving him and God was in charge. And God took him down to Egypt. And they sold him into Egypt. And who bought him? Potiphar. And because Joseph was so wise in finances and taking care of things, he was a great, great, great adventurous man, but at the same time, a great administrator. They said, you're in charge of my finances, you're in charge of my house, there's only one thing that I forbid you, and that's my wife. You cannot have my wife. And remember what happened when he was in Joseph, was in his house, Potiphar's house? His wife was pretty loose. And one day tried to deceive Joseph to lie with her sexually and prepare the way. And Joseph told her, your husband has made me overseer over everything, and he's even told me that you're forbidden in my life. And I respect my master. And it says there that the Lord was with Joseph, and as he was grabbed by her and pulled down, he ran out naked out of the house. And when he came home, she lied and put Joseph in prison. And the Bible says that when Joseph went to prison, the Lord hooked him up to be in charge of the prison. It says the Lord was with him in prison. I love that. And here Joseph thought, man, what am I doing in prison now? And the whole time, God was preparing the way, because eventually there was going to be a 7-year famine in Egypt. 7 years good, 7 years bad. And what would happen? His actual father and brothers would have to come from Canaan to Egypt to buy goods. And because later on, Joseph spared in a dream, he spoke about two cooks. One was to be put to death by being beheaded, and the other one to be released. Then when Joseph was released from the prison, as the cook remembered him, they brought him back in to Pharaoh, and he gave such wisdom to Pharaoh about the famine coming that he loved his counsel. He made him second in command in Egypt. His God now's hand was upon him, and then he brought his parents down to see Joseph to provide for them, and the whole time to let them know, hey, God the whole time was in charge of everything he did in my life. That's the way God works. God's in control. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you're facing. David understood, David and Joseph understood it too, that God was in charge of my life. That's why he says here, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. There it is. Underline it. The next time you get uptight for getting woken up at night, okay, you can't sleep. God wants to speak to you. God wants to speak to you. You go sit somewhere with your Bible, you pray, meditate, and I guarantee you God's going to speak to your heart. I love this scripture. He says again, my heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Notice what he says here. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Have you? Have I? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. David says what? In every situation, I put God first. I put God first. God has to be number one. Again, listen. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. I love that. I shall not be moved. You cannot be moved. If God is for me, who can be against me? Nobody can. Nobody can. Isn't that neat how the Lord Now in verses 9 to 10, he says, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory or my soul rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. Will rest in hope. And here's verse 10, the prophetical part from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 25 through 28. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. How did David know that as he spoke the word of God? You see, the prophecy is not about David. It's about Jesus Christ. That 750 years later, Jesus Christ would die and would rise again from the dead. It's right here. Verse 10. For you, God, will not leave my soul in Sheol or hell, nor will you allow your Holy One, Jesus, to see corruption. God would spare him. God would help him. God would resurrect him. As he would die and rise again on the third day. And then verse 11 says, continuing, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that beautiful? That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of his ascension to the right hand of the Father when he ascended from the Mount of Olives and went to heaven. And tonight, he sits at the right hand of the Father. Christ exalted. Exalted. Imagine that here in the psalm. Now in Psalm 17, verses 1 through 15, this is one of five psalms identified by prayers. Psalm 17, 86, 90, 102, 142. And the title is also found in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1, and also in Psalm 72, 20. And the psalm here is pretty cool because except for Psalm 90, which was written by Moses, they describe the writer in dangerous situation in crying out to God for deliverance. You know, most of these psalms are written because, you know, you're in trouble and you're calling out to God to help you. And yet, in this prayer here, David deals with three pressing concerns that he makes it three major requests to the Lord. Number one, his vindication and saying, Lord, examine me as a person. You ever do that? Be honest with God, Lord, examine my heart. Who am I? Am I really honest and truthful, or what is wrong with me, God? Check this out how he starts. Verse 1. Hear a just cause, O Jehovah. Attend to my cry and give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. I like that. I love that. When you speak to God, is it through deceitful lips or is it really honest lips? Are you truthful with God? When you come to prayer, are you coming already in true repentance before God? Because how many times we've just lied, we've done something terrible, and then we think we can just talk to God. Remember, God is a holy God. And God has told us that in order for us to enter into the presence of God, you have to prepare yourself. When Moses came to Mount Sinai, and he remember when he was there tending the sheep, and this burning bush was in his presence, and he tried to step in, the Lord said to Moses, first thing what? Hey, get rid of the dirty sandals before you approach me. Dirty feet. You gotta come in clean. Same thing goes for us. That before we can come to the Lord, we got to prepare our hearts. We got to prepare our minds. We got to prepare our emotions. So that as we come into the presence of God, we have the consciousness of God. We're not thinking about what we're going to do tomorrow, today, or what's going to happen later. But we're fully what? Focusing on what God is saying and what he's going to do. That's why he starts at the psalm this way. Hear a just cause, O Jehovah. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Verse 2. Let my vindication or my sentence come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. Notice what he's asking God. God, I need your presence and I need you to see if everything is okay in my life. Lord, examine me. Take an inventory of my life, God. The Holy Spirit being part of my life constantly, fully, as it equips me. So beautiful. That's why when Jesus was departing, he said to the disciples, you guys, look, don't get bummed out. I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Paracletus, when he comes. He's a person. He's going to come and he's going to empower you for what? For ministry. For ministry. He's going to teach you how to pray. He's going to give you power over temptation. He's going to show you when you're bummed out. He's going to bring joy to your life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so here David, in his own personal way, he's asking God for justice. And he's saying, Lord, don't forget also that your eyes look on things that are upright. You want to be an upright person. You don't want to be deceitful. You want to make sure you're honest before God. Verse 3. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. Here it is again. Underline that. God comes in the night to visit with you. Interesting. He wakes us up in the middle of the night as he visits with us, as he wants us to pour our hearts to him, and he pours his heart to us. You have tried me and have found me nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Notice what he's saying here. We need to be careful what comes out of your mouth. Husbands, be careful what you tell your wives in insulting them. Be careful. And husbands and wives, the same way, both of them. Children, teenagers, young adults, talking to your boss or the boss talking to the employee. Be careful. I've been in places where people's mouths, man, were so filthy, dirty. People don't care. They do not care. But think if it's a Christian. Think if it's a Christian. You're at work and all of a sudden you get upset and you cuss. Somebody hears you and they get stumbled. Or you say something dirty to somebody else, or you're actually defaming somebody's character. Look what he says. Be careful with your mouth that you don't transgress. Transgress means a willful act of sinning against God. Verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the path of the destroyer. What is he saying? I stayed away from Satan. He's my enemy. He's the enemy of the church. Satan will never give you up. He'll never give me up. Believe me. He will never do that. Till the last day when you're taking your last breath, Satan will be at your deathbed. He'll be hassling you. But know one thing, that we have the power in the name of Jesus to say, Satan, I rebuke thee. You have no power in my life. We have the power to do that. Paul the Apostle in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians gives us the whole armor of God, how to put it on and how to use it and how to be equipped as a soldier of Jesus Christ. To fight against the battles and the wiles of the devil that come against us as children of the Lord. Verse 5, uphold my steps in your paths. I love that. Calling for help to God that my footsteps may not slip. You ever feel like that? Like you're slipping? Lord, hold on to me. Lead me. Guide me. Hold on to my steps. And then look at David now. Protection in his life. Verse 6. I, David, have called upon you, God, for you will hear me. I love that. Notice he does say, I wonder if you'll hear me. Lord, you hear me. You have an ear to hear. Did you know that God hears us? The only time God cannot hear you or me is when we have sin in our lives. Sin separates us from God. That's why we pray and we repent. And we confess our sins and we come to God. Check this out. He says, oh God, incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Lord, I want you to listen to what I'm saying, because we don't want to waste our words. We don't want to do that. Don't come with foolishness to God. When you come to God, pour out your heart to God. He's there listening to you. Just like when you get on that phone and you're talking to another person on the other line. God is on the other side of that phone. You talk to Him and pour your heart out to Him, and He's listening. And He will help you because He loves you. Verse 7. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, and you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them. Notice that. Here David is praying again to the Lord about His wonderful great love, and at the same time giving us the promise of deliverance by God's strong right hand of protection. God will protect me. God is righteous. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be afraid in any way. God is with us. Verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Isn't that beautiful? Here's an awesome scripture for our security in Jesus Christ. Notice this. Keep me as an apple of your eye and hide me under the shadow of your wings, O Lord. I am secure in Jesus Christ because I abide in Him. John 15. Verse 9. From the wicked who oppresses me, from the deadly enemies who surround me. So here David is praying to God and saying, Lord, keep me from the wicked that are trying to destroy me and defame my character. Check this out. David speaks to the wicked. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouth they speak proudly. You know, they're full of pride when you see them. They have now surrounded us in our steps, and they have set their eyes crouching down on the earth. You know, like an animal that crouches over its prey. The enemy comes along, and those that are God haters, and what do? They hate us by the way they look at us and the things they say to us. But David is rebuking the whole thing here. Notice how glorious here, verse 12, he says, as a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. What a beautiful picture here. Notice this of the enemy. Like a lion is eager to tear his prey, and like a young lion lurking in secret places. And then verse 13, check this out, how he rescues us. Lord, get up, arise, defend me now. Lord, get them. I like that scripture. Oh Lord, confront him. Cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. Notice how urgent this is here, but God defending me. I don't have, you know, Chuck always says a good saying. He says, if you try to defend yourself, then the Lord cannot defend you. When somebody comes against you and they're trying to falsely accuse you and you're trying to defend yourself, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to be believable. It's better to say nothing and let the Lord defend you. You're in better hands. God has the best ways of defending His people. If somebody rips you off and you say, man, I'm going to get that person that ripped me off. Hey, God has such beautiful ways, man. One time this guy ripped me off. I'm not kidding. I'm not lying. And the guy died a week later. I'm not lying. Pastor Chuck Smith, a woman wrote a letter and gossiped about him in the church, and she got hit by a car and got killed that very night. Don't mess with me. And I can't mess with you. But I mean, think about how God protects us. God knows what He's doing. David blows my mind because David goes, Lord, seek him, you know, go get him. I mean, defend me, go ahead, Lord. Look at verse 14. He says, with your hand from men, he says, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life. Here again, David, in speaking of them, he says, these people are temporal people. They're not eternal people. They're going to die. And wait till we get to Psalm 73. If you get a chance to go home tonight, read it. It's where the psalmist Asaph is coming to the house of the Lord, and he comes to the house of the Lord, and he says, Lord, look at my enemies. They have the best houses, they have the best cars, the best clothes, they have money in the bank, and they always get drunk, and they're partying, and it seems like they're always happy, Lord. And look at us. We're serving you and loving you, and all horrible things happen to us. And it says there, until I went into the house of the Lord and I saw the end of the wicked, I said, man, I thank God I'm not wicked. Because they're going to have their time. They're going to get judged. Huge, the Bible says. Look what he says. With your hand, from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with a hidden treasure, they are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possessions furnished for their babes, for their children. And think of how many people like this, all of their values in this life will be wasted and of no value, but for us to use our finances and to use everything we have for the Lord, and when we leave it to our children, being wise about it so they don't misspend it, but that God gets the glory. Imagine what great treasure we have in heaven, being good stewards of what God's given to us. Right there. They leave the rest of their possessions for their babies. But as for me, he says, verse 15, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Here's another prophecy used here. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15, you go ahead and read it. Isaiah chapter 26, 19, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14, and then Daniel chapter 12, 2 speaks that there is a day of resurrection. We're going to die. And everything you have will be left behind. So while we are here on this earth, we have to be good stewards of what God's given to us and not misuse what God's given to us. And at the same time, as we use it into his kingdom, he says what? There's a bank in heaven, not the Bank of America or PFF or any other bank or Wells Fargo. It's a bank that keeps with great dividends. And when you get there, you're going to get rewards for doing what God says. I love it the way God is. That's why it's so cool. What God leads, God provides. Why? Because even though no matter what happens in the world, if we, the people of God, continue to give to God and to do what's right before God, then how can anything ever go wrong in our lives? If God is for me, who can be against me? Nobody. Father, thank you so much for your love, for your grace and your mercy, so God. Lord, help us to move through these Psalms. Father, there's so much that you want to teach us individually, Lord. And Father, we pick up another great Psalm, 18 next week, and 19 and 20. And Lord God, we ask you that you continue to lead and guide every one of us here tonight, Jesus. Lord, I pray for the internet. I pray for those watching, listening. And Father, those that are sitting here in your house, if they're visiting with us tonight for the first time, Lord Jesus, that you would just do a miracle in their hearts and in their lives. If there's anybody here tonight that's not a Christian, and you came here, you can leave the same way you came here, in darkness, in your sin, on your way to hell, and eventually you're going to die and perish. Or you can repent, and you can confess your sins to him, and by faith, you can come to receive him into your heart tonight. He'll cleanse you and wash you by his blood. He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll give you the assurance tonight that if you were to die, you would go to heaven, and you can begin to walk in the light and come out of the darkness as you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. I don't care how young you are, how old you are, male, female. I don't care what you've done in your life. Jesus forgives sinners. If you want Jesus Christ tonight as we worship, get up out of your seats, come up here to the front, stand here, and I'm going to pray with you. Come now as God speaks to you. Father, we are so thankful for these beautiful people, Lord God. I pray for each one of them individually that you would touch them, Lord. Father, those watching through the internet that are giving their lives to you tonight too, Lord Jesus. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ into your hearts tonight, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you tonight as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Follow through there. Awesome. Awesome, awesome. That's neat. That's cool. That is so awesome.